all men, and of the truth itself. And we ourselves bear witness, and you know that our record is true. And here in the third time, he tells us again that his record is true. He wrote of the truth, and he himself was a faithful witness. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that is. So he was a man of faithful communication. May I tell you again what it means? The man who leans on Jesus' breast, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is the man of closest communion. He learns the secrets of the Lord. The man whom Jesus loves, the woman whom Jesus loves, who leans on his breast, is the man of deepest devotion. And to him or her, he commits his sacred trust. The man whom Jesus loves is the man of clearest comprehension. He discerned first the resurrection. The man whom Jesus loves, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was the man of spiritual perception. He discerned it was the Lord, and he gave him the glory. The man whom Jesus loved will always be the man of faithful communication, and you'll be able to rely utterly upon his word. For his record is true. For he got it from where he rested, in the bosom of the Lord.
Does it seem easy to some of you people to be a conference speaker? When you sit and listen to your fellow speaker in the afternoon delivering what you're going to say at night. Oh, there were certain things that our brother said this afternoon that I hadn't intended to say. But of course, it was the other way around as well. So what do you do? I think I know now why this happened. I think the Lord wanted saying what I was going to say, but what was said for me. So he said it this afternoon to the other speaker. Because he wanted me to say tonight something else that would follow what our present speaker has just delivered. It's wonderful how God acts, you know. So you'll learn in due course not to get frantic when your address is being gobbled up by somebody else. You take it calmly. All right, a question. John was not the only disciple whom Jesus loved. Is that right? Not the only disciple of whom it is said Jesus loved him. Now I've set you thinking, haven't I? Some wonderful things have been said to us this last half hour. And I trust we've all listened to them carefully. The outcome of devotedness to Christ. And what the issues are of making it a habit of leaning your head on the Savior's bosom. But there may be some here this evening who are saying to themselves, well, that's all very well for John. John was not only a disciple, John was an apostle. John was a bigger sort of fellow than me. And his opportunities were rarer than mine. And whilst I say amen to all that the first speaker has been saying, somehow I don't seem as if, in my limited capacity, it fits me. I see. All right. We'll bring it down a little closer to your earth level, shall I? And let me read this passage to you. again in John's Gospel. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 5. Now as I look round this company tonight, I think I'm right in saying we have the preponderance of sisters. You know, sometimes I feel for you ladies. You come to conferences and you listen to the stiffest of ministry, and more often than not, the central figure is a man. And you've got to quietly sit and listen to what's said about a man. And where do you come in? Well, you're coming in at the last part of the conference today. And I trust we're on a level now where none of you can say, well, that doesn't appeal to me and it doesn't fit me. All right. Over to Luke chapter 10, please. You may not have the opportunity of leaning your head on the Savior's bosom, but you all have the opportunity of sitting at his feet. And that bespeaks devotion as much as the other. Now let's read about Mary. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. I take it, therefore, that Martha was the householder. I take it that she held the red book. I rather think that she was the older of the three. It was her house. But listen, by the time I'm finished talking, I want you to bear in mind that whilst the house was Martha's, in John, the village was Mary's. Just keep that in your mind. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat, now you're reading your AV, which also sat at Jesus' feet. I noticed the revisers changed that. They must have some good reason for changing it. And my revised text says, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Now that's bringing back some of the final things that brother said to us tonight. Remember, young Christian, your Savior is your Lord, as we were saying this afternoon. To this end, Christ died and was raised again, that he might be Lord. So be careful how you'll address him, won't you, please? My Lord is too high and glorious for me to talk about him as Jesus and to talk to him as Jesus. Please give him his full title. Oh yes, he is Jesus. Amen. But to you and I, remember, his Lord. She sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister, notice the revise please, did leave me to serve alone? Not just hath left me, but deliberately did leave me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. For Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now there's the picture. A question, my sister, for it appeals to you as much as it does to the brethren. I want to know how much time in your week you take the trouble to sit at the Lord's feet. For in this particular instance, that is going to be the solution of certain problems, just as the leaning on the Savior's bosom was the cause of great spiritual blessing. But I'm turning the tables tonight. and I'm looking at it in a different direction. What are those three things about Mary? In this little picture, she adopts the stance of a disciple. She's no longer just a friend of the Lord Jesus, who comes to her little house and her sister's house and loves to be there. She adopts the stance of a disciple. For a disciple is one who sits at the Lord's feet and learns of him. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who has a confessed Lord and who's willing, with closed mouth, to sit at his feet and learn of him. Now, brethren, do we fit into that tonight? Brethren, as well as sisters, how much time do we take at the feet of our Lord? We who profess to be his disciples. Not only did she adopt the stance of a disciple, but in adopting that stance, she was attentive to his word. Listen, what we read, she heard his word. Now that's a distinct word that's used in the Greek. You know, it's one thing just to listen to a man talking. It's another to be paying attention to what he is saying. There are two words in the Greek for the word word. There's the word rhema, which means just the utterance that's being made. There is the word logos, which now speaks of the content of what is being said. One is the apparatus by which a truth is being made known. The other is the truth that is being made known. Now let me give you the difference from the prayer of the Lord in John 17. Two things the Lord says in prayer. He says, I have given them thy word. Now he uses the word logos, indicating that all that the Father had given him to say to his disciples had been delivered. The sum total of the revelation he had come to give was given. I have given them thy logos, thy word, the completed cycle of all thou hast given me to give them. But in another position in the prayer he says, and the words thou hast given me, I have given them. Now he doesn't use the word logos. Now he uses the word rhema, saying, not only have I given them the completed word, but in doing that, I have conveyed the word to the hearts and ears of my followers by using the very words thou hast given me to say to them. See how the Lord safeguards his revelation by means of these two expressions? You see, men tell us today that we've got to sort through the things that Jesus said because we can't accept them all at face value. Some of the things he said were nothing more than Jewish folklore. Some of the things he said were all spoiled and marred by the misunderstandings of his day. So we've got to sort it out, have we? Do you believe that? The Lord says, I have not only given them thy word in its completeness, but the very words I have used to convey it were also given by thee to me. Be very careful how you handle the spoken words of Christ, my friend. Every one of them bears the hallmark of the throne of God. She came not to have an idle talk with the Lord Jesus. If anything I detest is small talk. An idling of the time by talking about sweet nothing. She hadn't come to sit at his feet just to have a pleasant chat. She had come to give attention to what he was trying to teach her. Is that our stance? The stance of a disciple and the attention of one who was seeking to grip the content of what the Savior was trying to convey. And in so doing, she assesses true values. Martha comes in. Lord, don't you care? This girl was helping me in the other room. Oh, yes, she was. She'd been in the other room preparing the meal. That's why she said, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? She'd been in the kitchenette with Martha. And suddenly, she was gripped with something far more important. Even more important than making the loveliest meal for Christ. And she left what she was doing. And she sat at his feet just to listen and to learn. And the Savior said, that is the good part, Martha. And it's not going to be taken away from her. Have you got the picture? Now again, brethren and sisters, listen. How often do you fit into that? Because if you don't often fit into it, you have no solution to your daily problems. And thus we turn the subject that our brother has given just round a little bit, and we're looking at it from another angle. What value to Martha, to Mary, what value to Mary had this little incident? You've got to go over into John's Gospel again. And I want to introduce you to chapter 11 and chapter 12. For all that happened in those two chapters all started in Luke chapter 10. Now as you turn to chapter 11 of John, you will recall that tragedy has hit that little cottage in Bethany. Only three in the family. I take it that Lazarus was the wage owner. He was the one who held the house together financially. But he's dead. And their sustenance has gone. Two sisters are left. It was a dark day in Bethany for those two girls when Lazarus died. Well, that's only representative of many a problem that hits you, my friend, and hits you, my sister, and hits you, my brother. One of the common tragedies of life. When your sky becomes dark and your home has an ache at its heart and you have nobody to turn to. It was in that situation that Mary had found the secret of her heaviness, the Savior's feet. Now let's think it through quickly. They had managed to notify the Lord Jesus that Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick. He'd received the notification, and he deliberately stayed where he was. The problem of a divine delay. You ever had that in your experience? God has kept you waiting. And you've wondered why. You've almost been driven to the point where God doesn't care. I've cried to him in my dilemma. I don't know what to do and there's no answer coming. And the heavens are like brass. That's how these two ladies must have felt. Another 2 days he dilly-dallied where he was. Lazarus was sick. And of course when he did come, he'd been in the grave 4 days. The problem of the divine delay. Yes, we all know something about that. But at last, it is noised in the house. Jesus is coming. So what do we read? We read in chapter 11 that when Martha heard it, she was off like a shot. What about Mary? Mary, it said of Mary in verse 20, please, of chapter 11. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Ladies, complete composure. All the difference between these two girls. Mary sat still in the house. She had learned the secret of repose when calamity falls. Are we? There's one text we often quote from the Psalms, and I'm just as guilty of this as you. When trouble assails us, we say, "Be still and know that I am God." We can quote it, paraphrase. I suggest we have scarcely learned the secret of it. And when trouble falls, immediately we are frantic. And we're calling upon God in desperation. And we can't sit still, can we? Mary sat still in the house. I think that's lovely. The woman who knew what it was to sit at his feet knew how to remain composed when trouble surrounded, but she knew that Jesus was coming. Point number one, the result of sitting at his feet. The secret of repose possessed. But more than that, the result of sitting at the Savior's feet is discovered to be the strength of response when the Master calls. Now verse 29. Mary has been to have a word with the Lord. Mary has returned. And she says in verse 28, "The Master is here and calleth thee." Ah, now it's a different matter. Now the next verse says, "And she, when she heard it, arose quickly and went unto him." She moved only when the divine voice called. She knew what it was to have composure in what seemed to be a hopeless situation. For she knew the issues were in the hands of one she knew and one she loved. And she stirred with alacrity when he said, "I want to see." We're getting somewhere, aren't we? All the things, the practical things she learned at the Savior's feet. The secret of repose and the strength of response. When the word did come from the Master. But in the midst of all this, she manifests also the source of resignation when his will seems to conflict. Now let me notice with you, please. When Martha had hurried along to the Savior and met him well outside the village, she says in verse 21, "Lord," I can almost imitate the way I think she said it, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I think she's putting the emphasis on if. Is it just a little admonition? She said, "Ministry, Lord, if thou hadst been here, this wouldn't have happened. Martha, are you casting in the Lord's teeth what you think he ought to have done? And you're jibing him, because he didn't do it?" How does Mary act when she goes out to meet him? Notice, please, verse 32. And she says to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Exactly what Martha said. But I denote a very different tenor of voice, do you? I think Martha said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I think Mary said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It was not so much if, it was him. Martha is uttering a complaint, I think. Mary is bespeaking a deep conviction. Thou hadst been here. The situation had been different. She's not complaining. She's simply confessing a mighty truth that she had learned at his feet some time before. Now, how do I say that? Why do I say that? Because she did something on the highway when she met Christ that Martha never did. Verse 32 says, Mary therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Every time you read of this woman, she's at his feet. Have you noticed that? Luke 10, John 11, John 12. It seemed to be the place where her soul resided. All the resignation of her soul, when the divine will seemed to conflict. Why had he been so long? Why hadn't he come when we first notified him? He's the Lord. He never errs. I can afford to wait his time. Though I would have wished him to have come immediately, he didn't. And he knows best. And I rest in his will. I only know deep in my heart, if he had been there, things would have been different. And she learned that at his feet. Again, sitting at his feet becomes the stance of revelation when shadows surround. The Lord has come into the village now and has said, where have you laid him? And they take him to the sepulchre. And he says, take away the stone. Oh, says Martha, just a minute. She's there again, he said. Lord, by this time he stinketh. You can't take that door off the tomb. It's too late. What does the Lord say to her in response? Verse 40, said I not unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Brethren, Mary had already seen that glory, and she did not need another demonstration. Where had she seen the glory? Sitting at his feet in Luke chapter 10. She knew the Lord she was dealing with. She knew the one who had the key to her troubled heart. She knew it then. Martha has to be told, did I not promise you that if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God? He had no need to say that to Mary. She had seen the glory and knew him every whit. That was the stance where revelation is received, when shadows fall. Furthermore, this adopted stance of sitting at the Saviour's feet becomes the very spirit of reward when others behold your resultant demeanour. Let me remind you of what happened when the Lord's word was heard by Mary and he called for her. Verse 31 says, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and were comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going unto the tomb to weep there. So it's not only Mary that leaves the house to attend to the call of Christ. There's a group of Jews that's following her, not knowing she was going to meet him on the highway, but they followed her. And then we read in verse 45, is it? Many, therefore, of the Jews which came to Mary and beheld that which he did, believed on him. That's interesting. You see, the very composure of this troubled soul, who could await the coming of Christ patiently and leave the issues with him, but who nevertheless was quick enough to answer when he called, others were watching, and others followed, and others witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They believed on him. All through a woman who had learned what it was to be found seated at his feet and learning of him. Now her attitude is having a desired effect on others, and others are being drawn to the same Savior. Furthermore, it was that sitting at the feet of Christ which eventually issued in a stirring of resolve when opportunity knocked. Chapter 12. They are preparing a feast for the Master. We can account for Lazarus. He's sitting next to the Savior. We can account for Martha. She's at her old business. She's preparing the supper for the Lord and others who have come. Where's Mary? Where is she? I'll tell you where she is. Now, I'm going to say something which I'm basing on something I heard, to which I think it is right to give credence. She's in her private boudoir. She has opened what would be, in our terminology, her expected bottom drawer. And she has found a flask of very precious ointment. It had been there for some time. Why? Well, I'm given to understand that a Jewish maiden always had the hope that the day would come when she would get married, and that she would have a boy child, with the hope that that boy child would be the Messiah. This was the yearning of every genuine spiritual lady of Israel. Marriage, a child who, please God, may be the Messiah. And she had purchased at cost a flask of ointment for the day of her marriage. That which applied to herself would make her just right to be received by her bridegroom. Cost her a lot. It was patiently saved for and purchased and stored away for when that day should come. What a precious thing it was. Have you noticed? It's in John's Gospel. It is valued by weight, not by MSD. Have you noticed that the three great expressions of devotion in John's Gospel are all by weight? How did Nicodemus show his devotion to Christ? By laboring through the township with 100 weight of spices on his back. At that moment he was hardly discernible between the ruler of the Jews and the rag and bone merchant. But he was coming under the weight of almost 100 weight of spices for the final gift to Christ. Mary in the garden, how did she want to show her devotion? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, Lord, gardener, if thou hast taken him hence, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. Martha, you don't know what you're... Mary, you don't know what you're saying. You couldn't carry the body of Christ if you found it. Could you not? Love is prepared to attempt the impossible. And now Mary's gift. 1 pound weight. She's searching for it. The guests are assembling at the table spread. And according to John 12 and verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and she gave him what to her was amongst her most precious possessions. It had cost a lot to procure. It had long been kept in anticipation of a happy day, but she had met one that was worthy of more than she could give, and she gave her best. She has kept it until the day of my burial. Brethren, will you tell me how much Mary had learned in Luke 10 at the feet of Christ? Will you tell me, please? She had imbibed his word. She had learned the secret of his person. I believe she had learned something of the secret of his passion. And when the opportunity arose, because of that, she did this. Brethren, we know nothing about this, do we, as we ought to do. Our Sunday mornings can be as flat as pancakes. Nothing to say, no praise to give, no worship to offer. Why? Because we never take the trouble to sit at his feet and hear his word. We don't know him, do we? So we can't talk about him, and we can't tell the Father what he means to us. It's as simple as that. That wasn't the end. The final thought is, her stance there in Luke chapter 10 becomes the spring of refreshment to others who may be in need. The little verse ends, verse 3, and I stopped reading at the right place. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. All that started back in Luke 10. Have we nothing so to offer that the hearts and minds of others about us can be refreshed? I know why. We've never learned how to do it at his feet. And we've never brought our gifts to him. So there has never been an effusion from our ministry of that which brings sweetness and love and encouragement to others. And this, my dear friend, whoever you are tonight, if you love my Savior, this applies to you. This is something you can prove. You can be found sitting at the feet of Christ any time. He's waiting to receive. And as a result of that perpetual and regular stance, all these things will accumulate. The secret of repose. The strength of response when he does call. The source of your resignation, even when the divine will seems to conflict. And the stance which brings the revelation of him. The spirit of reward. When others behold, you're leading somebody else into a fuller knowledge of Christ. The stirring of a resolve that you'll give him all that he's worthy of. And the spring of refreshment in the doing of this that brings encouragement to others. Devotion to Christ. Yes, John, leaning on his bosom and loved of Christ. Mary, sitting at his feet and loved of Christ. I trust, therefore, that our evening meditation has been of practical help to us as the days darken and as shadows fall and as trouble crosses our path again and again. May the Lord bless his word to us.
I'm sure you would join with me in thanking our two brethren here who come today in saying to them, thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the way in which you brought a word of encouragement and a word of blessing. I felt myself this afternoon as well as this evening that we were in a place today where we feel like the one of old. We wanted to kick off our shoes, for the place whereon we are standing was holy ground. Now we would like the friends to stay with us for a cup of tea before going. Let us have, in the few minutes after this service is finished, a time, yea, a Bethany time of fellowship, one with another. Should we close our conference with singing 553. 553, O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart, all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven, on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. 553.